I am so thankful that He does, in fact, know our names. He's not a distant, faraway God, but He knows you, and He knows me, and He what's even goes beyond that is that He knows us and yet wants us, still wants us. What a Savior. What a Savior. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Very last chapter of the Word of God. Amen. We could call it the mind of God this morning. It's what we hold in our hands. Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible. And I want you to hold your finger there and turn to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I'm going to start preaching in Genesis. Preach all the way through the whole Bible this morning. Not really. But I am going to read a verse out of the first book of the Bible and then read a verse out of the last chapter of the Bible and then preach to you a message the Lord's put on our heart this morning. Aren't you thankful for your Bible this morning? And I rearranged the books in the pews yesterday. Not that there's any right or wrong way to do it, but anyways, I thought, well, it'd be nice just to kind of change it up, do something a little different. But I thought about that Bible in the middle, and that's the way the Bible should be. Sister Sherry's having to fix hers. She's so backslid. Thought about having that Bible in the middle, and that is the way the Word of God should be. It is a book like no other book. And I thought about, and this is not the reason I did it like that. It's just I thought about it, crossed my mind. I thought about having that Bible in the middle, and I thought about not having those hymn books touching that Bible either. Because no book can touch the Bible. And the Bible should be the center of our lives. Amen. And I know I've said this once, but think about Brother Brian being here and talk about those Jews and the reverence they have for the Torah. And the reverence they have, you know, that's the first five books of the Bible. They don't even like to touch it. They use special instruments to turn the pages and to point and read and things like that because they just reverence the Bible. And that is the way we should be. I'm not saying you shouldn't touch your Bible, but we ought to have a reverence and a love for our Bible. Amen? This is the Holy Word of God. And if there is anything that we major on, it is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Amen. And so I thank God for my Bible. If you find your place in Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis 7, Genesis chapter 7, and you're holding your finger in Revelation 22. And when you found your place, if you'd like to, I'll ask you to stand and we will reverence the reading of the Word of God. And so in Genesis chapter 7, look in verse number 1. Genesis 7, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." Now, I'm going to read that one verse. Now, flip over to Revelation 22. And look in verse number 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." These two verses have something in common, and you could probably find maybe more in common than what I'm about to tell you. But there's something very simple and very practical that these verses have in common with one another. One is at the very beginning of the Word of God. The other verse is at the very end, the very last chapter in the Word of God. Both of these verses contain the word come. Come. And the two verses that we've just read is the very first come in the Bible, and it's the very last come in the Bible. And I want to preach to you this morning on that word, come. Come. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and I thank you so much for letting us be in your house. I thank you, Lord, that you've let us do this morning what your people have done, Lord, for so many years and, Lord, so many times, Lord, where your people, the church of the living God, has assembled itself together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection, Lord, to rally around the Word of God and the things of God, Lord, to fellowship and edify one another and exhort one another. And I thank you that you've allowed us to do that one more time in these days. I thank you that you have sustained us. I thank you, Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the living God. Lord, I just praise you for letting us be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for what we've already seen, Lord, this day in the Sunday school hour, and Lord, the things in the Old Testament, Lord, the tabernacle that speak of Jesus, and Lord, how it's stirred our hearts concerning Christ and stirred our hearts, Lord, with all the blessings that we have in Christ and all the blessings that we have in this day that we're living in. And Lord, be able to hold in our hands a copy of the very Word of God, and Lord, to be able to have Jesus in our hearts and the Holy Spirit in our lives and dwelling in us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we're not limited, Lord, in our walk and our fellowship with you as they were in old times. But Lord, you are within us now. And Lord, I thank you that you dwell in and among us. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, just for being who you are and showing us such grace and such mercy. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have come by our way, those of us that are saved. And Lord, you have told us to come, just come. And Lord, how you have received us, those of us that have come, Lord, you have received us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us. Lord, I pray that as we've come to this time of preaching, that your word, Lord, would come out and would go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I pray that you would speak to us this morning and meet with us. And Lord, I know that it'll all be for naught if you don't meet with us this morning. You don't help us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would manifest yourself to us. I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning. Lord, that they would come and drink of the water of life freely. Lord, I pray that you would convict them and convince them of their lost condition. And Lord, they would be saved from their sins, be saved before it's too late. Lord, I pray that you would just do that work in all of our hearts and in this place that only you can do. Well, thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we talk about the Bible as the Word of God, and it is the Word of God, but it's also the very words of God. Every word is important. Every word, I believe, is right where God wants it to be. And it's not lacking in any words. And words are important. And there's a lot of words. Matter of fact, every word in the Bible is important. There's a lot of very important words. I think it's Brother Joe Bryant talk many times about how the word here is very important in the Bible. It's of utmost importance. The Bible talks about being how you hear. And we are to be very careful what we hear. Amen? And we're to be very careful when we hear. Better hear when it's time to hear. Amen? Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Amen? And so the Spirit of God is speaking to the churches. The church needs to hear. You and I need to hear. And it's up to us what and how and when we hear. And so the word here is very important, but there's other words in the Bible that are very important. But this word that we're talking about this morning, this just one simple word, come is very important. The word come speaks of an invitation. It is inviting someone else to come. If you want someone to come over to your house or come to a party or come to church or come to something you're doing, that's what you tell them. You say, we want you to come. We invite you to come. And that is what God is telling us. Come is this one of the sweetest words in all the Bible. Matter of fact, there was an old hymn that was written, O words of words, the sweetest is the title of the hymn. The first verse of that hymn says this, O word of words, the sweetest, O word in which there lie all promise, all fulfillment, and end of mystery. Lamenting or rejoicing, without doubt or terror nigh, I hear the come of Jesus, and to His cross I fly. The word come, coming from God, shows us the nature of God, that He invites people to come unto Him. It's just as we were talking about the tabernacle before church, that it shows the desperate desire that God has to meet with man and fellowship with man and have part with man. You know, God is not some big, terrible, God with lightning in His eyes, ready to throw a lightning bolt at man the second he messes up. God's not waiting and anticipating and wanting and desiring to judge us and drop the hammer on us and cast all man into hell. God will do that and have, but it's not God's desire to do that. It is, matter of fact, it's our fault that we even stand where we stand with God. It's man's rebellion and man's disobedience. It's your sin and your rejection of God. It's the fact that you and I have messed up that we stand where we stand with God. God says to man, come. Come! Man is the one that is rejecting God. Man is the one that's walking away from God. Man is the one that is fleeing God. God calls unto man, come! Come unto me, is what Jesus said. And so the word come shows us Christ's deep desire for man, the heart of God, that God would say, come to man, just come unto me. Amen? You know, both the first and the last time that the word come is mentioned in the Bible. The first one is in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1 that we just read. The very last one is in Revelation 22 verse 17. Both the very first time it's mentioned and the last time the word is mentioned and used in the Bible, it is for both the same reason, and that is for salvation. God does not say, come that I might judge you. He doesn't say, come that I might, condemn you. He doesn't say, come that I can throw you into hell and punish you. No, in both instances and most of the instances in between where God says to come and the Word of God uses the word come, it is that of salvation, that you might be saved, that you might flee the wrath to come. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 7, God is talking to Noah, a man that found grace in the eyes of God in a day of sin and wickedness when the thoughts and intents of men's heart were only evil continually, the Bible says. Matter of fact, the last days will be as the days of Noah, when iniquity abounds and the love of many wax cold and wickedness is on every hand. That was the day Noah was living in, and yet Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God reached out to Noah. God met with Noah. God spoke to Noah, a man who just found grace. Listen, he didn't deserve it. Amen. But he found grace, and God reached out to Noah where Noah was at, and he told him to build an ark. And Noah didn't know what an ark was, and Noah didn't know what rain was, but he knew who God was. Amen. And he obeyed God, and his obedience caused him to build an ark. And when he built that ark, God was on the inside of that ark waiting for Noah, in that he said, come into the ark. Amen. God was wasn't on the outside of the ark telling him to go in. God was waiting for him on the inside of the ark telling him to come in. Amen. And Noah went into that ark. He went into Jesus. Amen. That's what the ark is a picture of. It is a picture and type of Christ. And Jesus called out to Noah and said, come, come, Noah, and you can be saved. Come, Noah, get your family and bring your family in, and you can flee the wrath to come. Amen. And I tell you, that's what God is saying to man. He is calling out to man, not to destroy, but God calls through the Holy Word of God and through men of God and the Spirit of God and the Church of the Living God. God says, come, that you might flee the wrath to come. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what he said to Noah. But then in the last mention of come in the Bible, he said the Spirit and the Bride say come. He said, and whosoever will may come. Amen. God's not calling to a limited number of people. And he's not calling out to a select group. And he's not calling out to the ones that he prefers above other ones. Oh no, he calls everybody. Amen. He wants every one of us. There's no one too high for him, and there's no one too low for him. There's no one too rich or too poor for him. There's no one too wicked for him. He wants us all. He just simply says to man, come, just come. Amen. And you can be saved. Hallelujah. Now, when we think about the word come, and we think about God calling unto man and saying come, it begs the question, well, what must man come for? What would cause a man to come? Why would a man want to come? I think there's such a misconstrued and misunderstood idea of God, that God is just this God on the throne. He's waiting to strike man and waiting to destroy man, waiting to judge man, and he's harsh and he's cold and he's distant. But that's not God at all. You say, well, why would a man come? You know, that's the day that we're living in. I think it's very important to answer that question. Because we're in the Laodicean church age. Man is rich and increased with good and has need of nothing. And that's where most people are at. We're so spoiled to death on prosperity. We've got so much that most people don't even see the need. Why would I come? Why would man come? Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at a few different verses, mostly in the Gospels this morning. And this is mostly familiar stuff probably to a lot of us, but it begs the question, why or what must we come for? What would a man come to God for? What would he come to Christ for? Well, as we look in Matthew chapter 11 in verse number 28, Jesus Himself, He says to that crowd, come unto me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, well, why would a man need to come to Christ? Well, I'll give you one reason right here. He should come to Christ that he might obtain rest. Come to Jesus, that a man that we could obtain rest, and not just physical rest. So many people got to get away from the hectic hustle and bustle of life, and the hectic job schedules and the hectic things that go on. And we go away and we spend a little time away that we might get rest. Amen. And going away and getting rest is good. It's good for the body. It's good for the mind. It helps us. But I'm here to tell you that if all we get is physical rest, if all we ever get is mental rest, It's not going to be enough rest for us. Amen. Because even though a man may be off on some island somewhere getting rest away from everybody and everything, if he doesn't have spiritual rest in his soul, he is still in turmoil even out there. A man or a woman will still lay in bed and toss and turn with turmoil in their soul and with a spiritual work in their soul. Amen. And I tell you, what we need, what man needs is rest. Amen. Rest from the burdens of life. Rest from the burden of sin. Rest from the shame of sin. Rest from all the things that sin and disobedience and missing God in our life has done to us. Amen. When you came to Jesus, aren't you glad for the rest that He gave you in your soul? Amen. Jesus said you can find rest if you'll just come. If you just come. I tell you, as I look out the world, I see, you ever seen somebody in church? Or at least in and out of church. And it's so obvious. It's so obvious that they have no spiritual rest. I tell you, I in my little over 3 years of here as pastor, I've seen people come and I've seen people go. And I've seen people come and sit on a pew and leave here with sweat dripping off of them. I've seen them under such conviction. I've seen them toss and turn in the pew. I've seen them grip the backs of the pews. I've seen them battle with the Word of God and battle with the Spirit of God dealing in their heart. I've seen them do all kinds of things. And it's so obvious that what they do not have, what they lack in their life, is spiritual rest in their souls. Aren't you glad for the day the Lord gave you rest? Amen. A day I think about the 19 years of my life that I battled back and forth with my salvation. I battled back and forth in my mind and in my heart over my eternity and over what was going to happen to me if I died and over what was going to happen to me if Jesus came back. And I battled back and forth with my sin and wanting to do right many times but never could do right and wanting to quit some of the things I was doing but never being able to quit and turning over a new leaf on Sunday after hearing preaching, but being right back where I used to be on Monday when I got back to my old life. Amen. And boy, the turmoil. The Bible talks about how the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible talks about the wicked, how he's like the troubled sea that casts up the mire. And boy, that was the inside of my heart. That's what was going on the inside of me. I may have looked all right on the outside, but I was in turmoil like a troubled sea on the inside. Amen. But when I came to Jesus, when He walked by my way and simply said, if you'll just come. And when I finally came to Him, hey, He gave me rest in my soul. Amen. Oh, thank God. All the money in the world cannot buy you rest in your soul. But I tell you what, Jesus can. If you just come, if you'll repent and believe the gospel, you can have rest. Say, why would a man want to come? Well, for rest, but then also for knowledge. You know, Jesus said in John 1:39, He told those disciples, He said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. So many are on the outside looking in. It's just like He was talking about, I'm going to keep going back to this tabernacle thing. I know that. I just know that. They talked about those badger skins that covered those inner, you know, the inner court of the tabernacle, you know. And how badger skins were not beautiful skins. Matter of fact, they were used for shoes, He said. They make shoes out of badger skins because there was nothing beautiful, nothing lovely about badger skins. And so they would just use them for shoes because they were tough and they were hard. But there wasn't anything pretty about them. You know, that's how Jesus was, you know. There wasn't anything particularly attractive about Him. There was nothing particularly, beautiful about Him. Amen. But hey, they'd give it those badger skins over that inner court.
And he talked about how the world on the outside would look at the Christian life, look at the way we live, look at the things that I do and the things that I don't do, the things that I desire, the life that I live. And they'd say, boy, there's nothing glorious in that. There's nothing beautiful in that. There's nothing enjoyable about that. It's just a big long list of do's and don'ts. And there's so many things you can't do and so many things you gotta do when you're a Christian. And there's this way you gotta live. And they clearly think that all of us are just miserable. Ain't that right? But let me tell you, Jesus told me to come and see. He said, just come and just see for yourself. And I'd say, praise God for the night that I came when He called me and said, come. And I have certainly seen, praise the Lord. He has given me knowledge that I never had before, praise the Lord. I'm seeing things now that I've never seen before. I'm seeing life in a way that I never saw life before. And I've seen Jesus high and lifted up in a way that I've never seen Him before. Amen. I tell you, He has opened my eyes. He has given me knowledge of things that I had no knowledge of before I got saved, before I came unto Him. Praise God. Aren't you glad for the day when He called unto you and said, come, and you came to see, and He opened your eyes, and things look so different from that point on. Amen. Let me help you this morning. I'm not doing what I've got to do this morning. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. Praise God. It's not always easy. And there's discouragements and there's struggles and there's disappointments along the way. But I say, praise God, that there's always a fire burning in my bones. There's always something to keep me going. Praise God. And I say, thank God I've got a pulpit to preach in this morning. Thank God I've got somewhere to preach 3 times a week, at least 4 times a week if you count the jail. But I say this, if y'all run me off and I don't preach here, I'll find me somewhere to preach. Amen. Because this is what I want to do. This is what I am called to do. Amen. Jesus has put something on the inside of me to keep me going in this wicked day because I've come and seen and He's given me knowledge that I never had before. I never knew that living for God could be as good as it is. Amen. Let me tell you something. The most miserable person on the planet, it's not the wicked sinner out there doing all the things they want to do and enjoying all the pleasures of this life. It's the person that's in here trying. The person that's in here that's trying. Trying to do right. Trying to live the Christian life. Trying to love the Lord. Trying to have faith. Trying to be strong. Amen. Trying to do all those things. Listen, He said, we've been preaching on that armor of God. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. I'm not trying to be strong. I couldn't be strong enough to resist sin and resist this world. I'm not trying to be powerful. I'm not powerful enough to preach a powerful message. Amen. I'm just being strong in the Lord. We're going on His strength. We're going on His power. We're going on His faith. We're going on His knowledge. We're going on everything He has given to us. Amen. Just come and see. Say, boy, that living the way y'all live and doing this, Christian, this ain't doing it for me. What you hadn't done yet, you hadn't come and seen. You've just not come. And so knowledge, boy, I got to get through these. I got a bunch of these. Why would someone come? Well, for rest, for knowledge. What about for satisfaction? Nothing satisfies the soul of man like Jesus. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. He said in John, chapter 7, verse 37... This is a prophecy. These verses really are a prophecy regarding the Holy Spirit. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Listen, we're in a day and age now, Brother Ernest says it a lot, we're living in the greatest day that's ever been to live in. You couldn't get any better than the age that we are living in, because that Holy Ghost has come now. That Holy Spirit has come. Amen. And anyone that would come to Jesus, anyone that would receive Him, anyone that would accept Him, listen, out of His belly flows a river of living water. Amen. And if you've ever received Him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. Amen. You know why they're so anxious to vote in alcohol in the city limits in Amory? Why all that happened? Because people are not satisfied. Amen. You have one drug to the next, both street drugs and pharmaceuticals, because they are not satisfied. Amen. You know why a man jumps from one relationship to the next, and he jumps with one girl, and when he finds something about her he doesn't like, he moves on to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And why women do that with men, one to the next, to the next? I tell you why. Because they are not satisfied. Amen. You know why a man is always looking for one more dollar and a better career and advancement? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with having money and having a good job, as long as money and that good job don't have you. Amen. But most men out there, men and women, listen, a lot of them are, their whole life is wrapped up in career and advancement and having things and building up a life and building a big house and having the nicest car in town and all those things. That's their life. It is wrapped up in those things. You know one thing about it? They will never be satisfied. Amen. One of the richest men that ever lived, they interviewed him late in his life, just before he died. He said, and they asked him, if you could have anything in the world at this point, you've got everything seemingly the world has to offer. You've got more money than most people who will ever live and die have got. They said, what would you want at the end of your life? If there's anything you could have, what would it be? He said, one more dollar. I've always been looking for one more dollar. Listen, one more dollar does not satisfy. Amen. But Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. You and I that have come to Christ, that have received Him and come unto Him, we're the richest folks that ever lived. Amen. We're children of the kings. We are heirs and joint heirs with Him. Amen. He has satisfied our soul like nothing else can satisfy. Amen. And I can remember as a lost man how unsatisfied I always was. It was always one thing to the next, trying to find something that would fill that void, trying to find somebody that would fill that void. But now it's been filled. There was a God-sized hole in my heart that was only filled by Jesus. Amen. And Jesus calls on the man and says, come, just come, and I'll satisfy you like nothing else will satisfy you. Why wouldn't you come? Why wouldn't somebody come? Nothing is better than Jesus. For rest, for knowledge, for satisfaction. What about for discipleship? You know, Jesus said, matter of fact, turn over, I want you to see this. Look in Mark chapter 10. This is a very probably familiar passage of Scripture to all of us here. I mention it a lot. It's talked and preached about a lot. Mark chapter 10. And if you'll look in verse number 21. This course is the story of the rich young ruler. In verse 21, right in the middle of the story, it says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. By the way, that's the reason why Jesus says, come. That's why the Lord, why God says, come, because He loves us. Amen. Jesus, beholding him, He loved him. It says, and He said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come. Come. He says, take up the cross and follow me. We know the rest of the story, how the rich young ruler walked away sorrowful because he had great riches that he could not give up. He wanted those riches more than he wanted Christ. But you know, one reason that someone would come to the Lord is the same reason that this rich young ruler should have went to Christ and come to Christ. Same reason he should have sold out everything he had and went and followed Christ is because of discipleship. God, Jesus, wanted to make a disciple out of him. Jesus wanted to make a follower out of him. Jesus wanted to make something out of him. Amen. You know who this rich young ruler is now, 2,000 years later? A nobody with no name. Far as I know, the Bible never mentions this man's name. But it does mention Peter's name. And it does mention John's name. And it does mention Paul's name. And it does mention James's name and Andrew's name and mentions all those men's names. You know what the difference is? They sold out. They dropped what they had. They gave up everything. And Jesus made a disciple out of them. And He made something out of them. Listen to me. You and me will never be anything apart from Jesus. Amen. Oh, we may not be anything in the world's eyes, but I'm talking about in heaven, man. You'll never be anything without Jesus. But if you'll just come, Jesus will make something out of you and out of your life. He'll make a disciple out of you. Amen. What about victory? Why would you come to Jesus? Well, for victory. Over in Joshua, you don't have to turn there, but in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua is a picture and type of Christ in the Old Testament in many ways. But in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet on the necks of them." Amen. What we have in Joshua chapter 10 is that the people of God have yet again seen a great victory under Joshua. Amen. And let me just tell you, the only victory you're only going to ever see is going to be under Christ. Amen. And so yet again, God's people have seen victory. And so you've got Joshua there, and the ones who were rewarded, the ones who had victory, the Bible says, are the ones that went with Joshua. The ones that were with Joshua. Amen? And I tell you, the ones that are going to have victory in this life are the ones that go with Christ, that are with Christ. Amen? And Joshua, he calls out those kings that they've defeated, the kings of the Amorites is who it is. You go back and read the story. They're a picture of the enemies of God and of sin and all those things. And what they do, just like they would normally do in those days, is they got those kings down on the ground and they put their feet on the necks of those kings, signifying triumph, signifying victory, amen, signifying that those kings have been thoroughly defeated, amen. And I want you to know something. The only way you're ever going to see real victory in your life is if you come to Jesus. If He is your captain, if He is your leader, those sins and those addictions and those things that you can't cut out of your life and you can't overcome, you'll have victory if you got Joshua as your captain, if you got Jesus as your captain. If you'll just come, Jesus will make it so you can put your feet on the neck of those sins and those enemies that are against you. Amen. So here was Joshua, the picture of Christ that was telling those men. He was the one saying, come. He was the one really that defeated those kings. He was the one that said, come, put your foot on the neck. And that's what Jesus will do for you. You can have victory if you'll just come. What about fellowship? Turn over to John chapter 21. Last chapter in the book of John. John chapter 21, look in verse number 1. I'm going to read several verses here. But if you look at verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael and Cana in Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it up for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the nets with the fishes. As soon as then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. I tell you what we find here in this chapter, the very last chapter of the book of John. We see where Christ is already dead and risen. And up to this point, as far as the disciples are concerned, they'll not see Jesus anymore. They're in one of the lowest, most discouraged, most disappointed, one of the darkest times in their life. So much so that they've said, you know what? Peter said, I'm just going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to what used to sustain me. I'm going back to what I used to do. Amen. They're in a dark, disappointed time. And I mean, thank the Lord they've got each other at least. But all they've got is each other. They think the Lord is gone. Amen. Hey, whenever all they've got is each other. And by the way, I thank the Lord for the brethren. I thank the Lord for one another. But it's nothing like having Him. Amen. And when they're in one of the darkest, most disappointed times in their life, on to the scene steps Jesus. Amen. And Jesus says, whenever the thing they need the most is to fellowship with Almighty God. What they need the most is for God to step into their life and dine with them and help them on the scene He steps. Amen. And He just tells them, come and dine. Amen. Hey, listen, what we need in our life more than anything in the world, more than one another, more than friends, more than family, what you and I need is the fellowship of Almighty God. Amen. I thank the Lord for the men of God down through the years who have given me a word from the Lord and preached unto me a message from the Lord. Amen. I thank God for those men. I praise the Lord for those men, but nothing takes the place then whenever I'm in a closet somewhere with my Bible, whenever I've stolen away somewhere to get with God, and on the scene steps Jesus. Amen. And He says, come and dine. And I'm not getting a word from a preacher. I'm getting a word from the Lord. Amen. Hey, come to Him and you can have fellowship. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come to Jesus, you'll find refreshment. Mark 6, verse 31, it says, and He said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, is what He told His disciples. They'd been so busy. They were so cumbered about with the ministry and the work and all those things. By the way, you know what wears us out is ministry. The work of the ministry will wear you out if that's what you're doing it for. The work of the ministry will discourage you if that's what you're doing it for. If you love the ministry more than you love the Lord, it'll wear you out and burn you out every time. That is what we're seeing. Men are more in love with the kingdom more than they are in love with the king. Just like Joab. Joab loved the kingdom more than he loved David. And that's where we get sometimes. We get our eyes on the kingdom. We get our eyes on the ministry. And I love ministry. Don't get me wrong. I love most everything I do in ministry. Praise the Lord. Thank God for ministry. But listen, may we never love ministry more than we love the Lord. Amen. The ministry is easy. The burden is light. As long as we love Him, as long as we've taken His yoke upon us and not the yoke of ministry. Hallelujah. Amen. But whenever His disciples were so cumbered about with ministry and with work and with tired, Jesus stepped into their life and He said, listen, let's come apart and rest a while. Let's get somewhere just us alone and rest. Amen. And I want every sinner to know that nothing will help your soul rest. Nothing will help refresh your soul and refresh your life like Jesus. He just says, come. Come and you can find refreshment. And then last of all, why would someone come to the Lord for inheritance? Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. I want to read you this verse and I'm coming to a close here. But in Matthew chapter 25, if you'll look with me in verse number 31. In verse 31 it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This verse, this passage here, without going into all the details, is talking about judgment. It's talking about the end of time and the judgment of nations before God. And the Bible says very clearly that one of these days, every man, every nation is going to stand before God and God is going to sort all of it out. I'm not really. At one time, as a younger preacher, younger Christian, I tried to sort out all the sheep and the goats. I thought I could sort out who was real and who wasn't. But you know, I'm not so worried about that anymore. I'm not so worried about sorting out who's real and who's not, because God knows that. I don't have to. Amen? Amen. One of these days, God, every man, every nation is going to stand before God. God's going to sort out who's real, and God's going to sort out who was a phony. Amen? And the phonies He's going to put on His left hand, and the real sheep He's going to put on His right hand. And to everyone who was real, everyone who's received Him, everyone who has come to Christ, He clearly tells them that they will have an inheritance. There is something beyond this veil of tears, something beyond this life, something beyond the heartaches, something beyond the pain, something beyond the disease, something beyond these breaking down bodies, something beyond all the work, something beyond all the toil, something beyond all of this. There is an inheritance waiting for us, and the only way to receive that inheritance is to come. Jesus says, come. Man is putting so much into this life. Man is so interested in leaving an inheritance for his kids and heaping up things that he might leave an inheritance to everyone after him. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's a good thing, actually. Biblically speaking, it's a good thing to leave something good behind. That is a good thing. But so many are only caught up in that. And one of these days, it's all going to come to an end. One of these days, the party's going to be over. How many people have worked all their life for the time out in the future that they're going to retire, that they're going to enjoy all the fruits of their labor? And they never make it.
They work all the way up to the year before they retire, or 6 months before they retire, or 3 months before they retire. And boy, they're going to retire, and they're going to enjoy life, and they're going to travel, and they're going to get them an RV, and them and their wife are finally going to go and enjoy all the things they've always wanted to enjoy. And yet right before they do, or shortly after they do, they're dead in eternity. And all of the things that they laid up, you know, laid up for, all the treasures they laid up for, they don't matter at all now. They're left in the hands of somebody else to squander and to spend after they wasted a whole lifetime heaping it up. And it doesn't make it in eternity. It burns up at the judgment and doesn't matter in eternity. So the only way to have any real inheritance, the only thing to the only way to have anything real that will last in this life, or after this life, and after this life is the most important thing. The only way to have it is in Christ. The only way to have it is to come. Why would someone not come? We've answered the question, why would someone need to come? Why would someone want to come? I think after looking at all this, I think the question would be, why would someone not come? Why would you not come this morning? If you've not come, why would you not come? Now, in closing, I want to answer the question of how you must come. You must come just as you are. No attempt to make yourself presentable, because we've gone too far to be presentable. There's nothing about us presentable to God. Only He can do anything with us. He'll make a new creature out of you. The hymn that we sing a lot of times for invitation, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come." You must come bankrupt and empty-handed, with nothing to offer God, and thoroughly embrace that. You say, "Well, when do I got to come?" Come the hour before you die. Come when you're on your deathbed. Well, when's that going to be? When's that going to happen? Over and over in the Scripture, the instruction is, come now. Come today. 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." He has come that you might come. Wouldn't you come? Let's all stand at our feet. We're going to pray. Brother Ernest got us a song. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to pray. Hannah's not in here, but we're just going to sing a cappella. Give you an opportunity to respond. If you've never come, if you've never sold out, repented, and believed the gospel, the Lord says, just come. There's nothing in this life that is worth not coming to Christ over. And so the message, the invitation is come. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for helping us with the Word this morning. I pray that You'll take it and use it. I pray that if there be one here lost this morning, that they would just simply come, or that they would sell out and come to Jesus. Lord, I pray for every saved person here. We all have lost family, lost friends. Lord, I pray that You would burden Your people's hearts, Lord, that they might find their place on an old-fashioned altar, calling out to You, praying for the lost, that they would come. Father, I just ask that You'd have Your perfect will and way in the invitation. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.